ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهد الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى قيام يوم الدين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصلي لربك وانحر، إن شانئك هو الأبتر. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. A revolution is defined as a great change or transformation in the condition of a society. And throughout history, we've noticed that across the world, there have been a number of movements, transformations, changes known, which have been considered to be revolutions. Take, for example, in U.S. history, the American Revolution, which occurred in the later part of the 18th century. The American Revolution essentially was a period in which the 13 colonies, the early colonies here in America, in which they rejected the monarchy of the British monarch. And they assumed a position in which they rejected this system, the British monarchy, and essentially established their own system, which laid the foundations of what we have today, the United States of America. And so this was a complete transformation. It was the rejection of this former system, the British monarchy, right? And it was the establishment of a new system in a new land. And so it's considered to be the American Revolution. And there have been revolutions all over throughout history in various parts of the world. The message of Islam, when brought by the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, in the 7th century of the Common Era, the message of Islam is one that is also revolutionary on all fronts. It's a system. Islam was a message that came and transformed the society at the time on all fronts. On the religious front, on the political front, and on the social front. The message of the Prophet was one that was revolutionary. It changed everything about society at the time. It was a completely different and transformative message. And although it was revolutionary on a number of fronts, and it made significant changes in society, perhaps one of the most important changes and transformations, or one of the most significant revolutionary ideas that Islam brought to the region at the time, was that in relation to the status and role of women in society. When we come to pre-Islamic Arabia, historians tell us that women at the time, before Islam, in that region, in that society, that women were considered, for the most part, they were considered commodities. properties, just like property, just like a person, a man, would own or possess a house or form of transportation or, you know, any other of his possessions, women were considered to be the possessions of men. They were commodity. They had no value. They had no value in and of themselves except for specific purposes that, you know, that would cater to the needs and the desires of men at the time. So much so that historians tell us that when a father would die, when he would pass away, his son, his children, or his sons, they would inherit the wives of the father because they were property. They were possessions. So just like he would inherit the farm and the land and the house, he would also inherit the woman. They became his property. So they had no role and no value. In fact, not only did women at the time have no role and no value, but women were frowned upon. They were considered to be disgraceful beings. And the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, paints a picture of this ideology, this mentality in the Quran. In chapter 16, verses 58 to 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى. And when one of them, during the time, when one of them would be given bushra, good news, glad tidings of what? Of a daughter, untha, of a newborn daughter. When he would be given good news of a newborn daughter, dalla wajhuhu muswaddan wa huwa kadhim. He would do what? His face, his complexion would change to that of one who was angry and furious. He would become furious when he would receive news that he has been given a baby daughter, a newborn daughter. He would become angry and furious. ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ. He would become angry, furious, and he would seclude, he would avoid his friends in society. He would avoid them because he would fear the disgrace and the humiliation. His friends would tell him, oh, you have a daughter? It was that disgraceful in their eyes that he would avoid people, he would avoid his friends in society when given news that he has been given a new baby daughter, a newborn daughter. And then Allah continues, and then he would have to make a decision. This furious, angry man, father, he would have to make a decision. أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَىٰ هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ. Will he keep this child, but keep this child under disgraceful and humiliating circumstances? Will he bear this humiliation and disgrace? Or will he opt to go and to bury his daughter alive? And many would. It was prominent that many of these fathers, when they would be given news of a newborn daughter, they would take their own daughters, their own blood, their own flesh. They would take them out and they would bury them alive. History tells us that this was frequent. This was the status, the role of a female, a woman was seen as a disgraceful being, frowned upon, used just for specific reasons. Otherwise, women had no value. This is the era at the time, the pre-Islamic time, before Islam came to this area, to the Arabian Peninsula. And even today, brothers and sisters. Now, some may say, well, that was 6th century Arabia. Now, today we have progression. Today we're living in the 21st century, 2015, right? We live in the West, in the developed world. We live in nations that are You know, they are the leaders of the free world. And so we have freedom. We have intellect. We have understanding. We have civilization now. Look at the status and the role of women today. Yes, even today in 21st century America. Although theoretically we're told that women, they have an equal position such as men, that women are considered for their talents and their abilities and their intellect, yet when we come to mainstream society, when we notice how women are portrayed in mainstream society, we notice that women are looked at and considered as what? As physical beings, as a commodity. Just look at the advertisement industry. Whether they're advertising for selling a shampoo, right? Whether they're advertising selling any product, whether it's a car, whether it's a cleaning product, whether it's clothing, whether it's a tie, whatever it may be, look at the advertisement industry and you'll notice that what? You'll notice that women are considered as physical objects. If you want to get someone to buy, and these are part of the techniques, these are part of the advertising techniques that are used. If you want to get someone to buy something, instead of showing a man, show a woman in the advertisement, right? If you want people to watch your channel, and if you want your ratings to go up, hire some more beautiful woman to present on TV. If you want a specific big screen hit to become a hit, a top box office hit, then bring some good actresses and make sure that not only do you bring these actresses, but make sure that the role they take and the acting role that they take is one where it is revealing, physically revealing, because this is going to attract people. Because people will come and watch this film or buy this product when a woman is used as a physical commodity. And this is widespread. We see this on TV, we see this in magazines, right? Look at most of the magazines that are directed towards the younger woman, the teenagers and the young adolescent woman. Look at most of them and examine them. See what they're about. It's either about the latest styles in clothing or makeup or, things of that. Like, you don't see too much talking about certain intellectual debates or something that is positive, engaging for the mind. Why? Because women, that's what they are considered. They are considered as those who, she's just thinking about the way she looks. As long as she looks well, she's well presented. As long as she has her makeup, she looks good. As long as, she's driving a nice car. As long as she has a nice handbag, a purse. As long as she can go to the mall and shop, she's fine. This is how society in the West, 21st century West, portrays women and sees women. But not just in the West. Even, unfortunately, when we come to our so-called Islamic countries. And I emphasize, Islamic countries. Right? Those countries that assume that they are Islamic, but in fact, they are everything but Islamic. Look at how they portray women. Look at how they interact with women. Women are considered as second-class citizens. They are repressed. They are not given the capacity and the ability to go out and to even learn, even educate themselves, let alone work, let alone drive. They're repressed. And all of these laws are contrary to the essence of the Islamic message, the essence of the Quran, the essence of the prophetic tradition, the essence of the teachings of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt and Islam in general. So when we come to Islam, Islam came with a revolutionary message, and it focused, one of the aspects was that it revolutionized, it transformed the status and role of women in society. It changed women from being considered nothing and disgraceful to being considered an integral, significant, and important, and contributing part of society. Valuable part of society. In the eyes of Allah, men and women were to be seen as equals. No discrimination. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, chapter 9, verse 71, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. And the believing men, مُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, the believing women, بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ, they are guardians, maintainers, protectors of what? Of one another. They are to cooperate, they are to work with one another. They are both integral. Success, the health, the well-being of society depends on the success of both men and women in society. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in chapter 3, verse 195, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعَ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. And God promised, He promised them, He said that I will never neglect or forget or forego any action, any positive action, good or bad, any action, whether this action comes from a man or a woman. Whether this action, it's good or bad, this charity, this prayers, or God forbid, any sort of evil, the lying, the gossiping, or any other evil, this will not be neglected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will be seen, and we are accountable whether you are a man or a woman. Islam was put men and women on the same playing field. They are equals in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were encouraged to contribute and to be integral part of society. To be an integral part of society. Islam came and suggested that women, it's mandatory for them to go and to seek an education. In the very famous tradition by the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He says that seeking an education, seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every man and woman. No exceptions. Every man and woman. كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ وَمُسْلِمًا. When it came to business transactions, women were encouraged to work. This is because Islam revolutionized and said, instead of being considered property, women were free. They were equal in men. And they were encouraged to work, and they were encouraged to have their own income. They were able to possess property just like men were able to possess property. And it was theirs. They were independent. They have absolute authority over their own possessions. This was revolutionary at the time. When it came to their education, when it came to their rights and responsibilities, Islam afforded both men and women, and even children, every segment of society, Islam afforded certain rights specific to them and certain responsibilities. And this was revolutionary. This was something that was transformative in society. And this was not just theoretical, brothers and sisters. It's not just that the Quran came and had these commandments. It's not just that the Prophet came out and made these commandments and spoke so beautifully. No, we see this occurring in the very lives of community members. Take a prime example, the example of the daughter of the Holy Prophet, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Who today, on a day like today, the 20th of Jamadi al-Thani, we celebrate the birthday anniversary of the daughter of the Holy Prophet. Look at the life of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Look at the various aspects of her life, how she was not only an exemplary daughter, right? By the way, just that position itself in the eyes of Islam is an excellent position. There are numerous traditions by the Prophet that say that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a father, a daughter over a son, this has greater blessings. Look at the exact, absolute transformative view. Where they were considered disgraceful, where they were subject to female infanticide, the Prophet comes and says that a man and woman, parents who are granted a daughter, this is a great blessing for them. If they are granted two, this is even a greater blessing. If they are granted three, then the doors of paradise are open for them. This is the message of Islam. The role of a daughter, this is the status of a daughter in the eyes of Islam. Not only was she exemplary daughter, not only was she an exemplary wife, look at Fatima Az-Zahra alayhi salam and her relationship with Imam Ali alayhi salam. History tells us, of course, the occasion of the celebration of the birth of Fatima Az-Zahra is a festive one. But history tells us that during the final moments before Fatima Az-Zahra passed away, she is with her husband, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam. She turns to Imam Ali and she tells him, "Oh, Abu al-Hasan, forgive me." He says, "Oh, Fatima, for what? What do I forgive you for?" She says, "Because I know that I put you through a lot of trouble during our time together." Imam Ali alayhi salam, he replies to her, he says, "No, Fatima, never. There was never a day that I felt trouble from you. In fact, it was when I was experiencing trouble that I would come home and I would look at your face, Fatima, and everything would change." She was an exemplary wife. And this is good too, brother. This status is also important. We have a number of traditions that tell us that it's important for a woman in that position, the position of a wife, to be a good wife. Of course, the husband also. The husband also, not just the wife. It's not one way. Both the husband and the wife. But the position of a wife is a good position. It's looked up to in the Islamic tradition. Not only was she exemplary daughter and wife, she was an exemplary mother also. And this is important too, because today, this position, the position of the mother, if you go outside mainstream media and you look at mainstream society, it's frowned upon. If they ask, They ask the husband, "What do you do?" "Oh, I'm a, you know, CEO of a company. I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a professor, I'm whatever it may be." "What does your wife do?" "She's a homemaker." "She's a homemaker? Oh, I see, okay." It's frowned upon, right? It's frowned upon that the woman dedicates time and effort to raise children. Whereas in the Islamic tradition, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he says, "Al-jannatu tahta aqdam al-ummahat." Heaven lies beneath the feet of mothers. And we all know that the hardest job in the world, the hardest job in the world is that of a mother. It's the most difficult. It's the least rewarding in terms of money. No one gives you money. You don't get an income. You don't get, you know, health benefits. In fact, the tiresome, you know, nature causes you to become ill frequently, causes you to stress, right? Resources are depleted, not increased. Yet in the eyes of Allah, this is a very rewarding station. So not only was she exemplary on these fields, but even in her integration in society, even when it came to her education, we know that Islam encourages education for men and women, and that education in Islam is based on three things. One, seeking, learning. Number two, implementing that which you learn. And number three, teaching others. This is the complete, wholesome, you know, form of education. When we come to Fatima Az-Zahra alayhi salam, we notice that she emphasized on learning and education. She would take advantage of her time with the Prophet or with Imam Ali, or even sometimes when she would be at home and her sons Hassan and Hussein, they would go to the masjid, they would learn something. When they would come back, she would ask even her sons, "What did you learn? Tell me, what did you learn?" She had a thirst for knowledge, to the point where some traditions, they tell us that the Prophet, peace be upon him, he would dictate, he would teach her, and she would write down those things that she was taught. She would write down. She would implement. When she would hear about kindness, she would implement kindness in her life. And this is why no matter who it may be. Never once did someone come and knock on the door of Fatima al-Zahra in need of something and Fatima would reject them. Because she implemented the kindness and generosity that she learned from her father or from the Quran, from the Islamic teachings. When it came to teaching, Fatima would not only learn for herself, but she would actively engage in teaching others, especially the women in the community. She would hold sessions, historians tell us that she would hold sessions, and she would teach the women in the community. That sometimes they would come to her and they would ask her numerous questions. One short event is related where a woman, she came to her, and she said, "Oh Lady Fatima, I have a series of questions that I'm asking on behalf of my mother. My mother is old, and she has a number of questions related to prayers. And so I'm asking on behalf of my mother." Fatima says, "Please ask." So she begins to ask, and Fatima answers. The tradition tells us that after asking 10 questions, and Fatima alayhi salam patiently answering these 10 questions, the woman, she turned to Lady Fatima and she told her, "Oh Lady Fatima, please, I apologize, I'm ashamed, I bothered you in asking you so many questions." She said, "No, no, no." She said, have you noticed that when someone is hired to perform a specific task in return for a specific amount of income, money, does that person say, 'Oh, I'm tired'? Does that person feel tired? No, they don't feel tired. Or if they do, they won't say anything because they have their eye on the reward. And as a result, I know that for every question you ask me, I have a reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So go ahead. Don't feel like you're bothering me. I'll be rewarded for my service for you." This is Fatima when it comes to her education. When it comes to her active role and support of Islam, history tells us that from a young, tender age, she actively supported the message of the Prophet. She actively supported all throughout her life, and even immediately after the death of the Prophet, she stands up courageously and she defends Islam. She defends the integrity of Islam in front of everyone. She was an active supporter of the religion. She was not someone who was passive, sitting at home, just seeing, "Oh, today a bomb explosion in this country, dozens dead. Oh, this happened. Oh, there's poverty here, or there's problems here." No, she was actively involved in transforming society, in supporting Islam and the message of Islam. And she did all of this under the paradigm of modesty. It was all Islamic, right? Because there's a notion that when it comes to a woman's role in society, there has to be absolute segregation. Woman on one side of the world, and for some, if they had the opportunity, they would send woman to another planet. One planet for men, one planet for women, right? There is this sense of understanding when it comes to the woman's active role in society, whereas we find from the daughter of the Prophet himself, Fatima al-Zahra, that she does all of these things under a modest paradigm. She interacted. The narrations tell us that she interacted with a number of companions, with Salman al-Farisi, Salman al-Muhammadi, with Bilal, with Abu Dha, with others, those who were well known, the companions, she would interact with them. When she would stand and she would speak, especially after the demise of the Prophet, she went in the mosque of the Prophet and she spoke before everyone. But she did it under the paradigm of modesty, of responsibility. And this is what we learn from Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to think about these issues. It's important for us to think about how we can learn from Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. We can learn from this great message that she expresses. We commend many of our community members, right? They are very active. They pursue an active role in trying to educate themselves and to transform themselves. There's the example of the organization known as the Muslim Women Network, a group of women who have come together, dedicated their time and efforts in order to express a positive image of Islam. And in fact, tomorrow, they have an event, tomorrow, all-day event. They will be meeting in Irvine to come together to prepare roses with hadiths from the Prophet, peace be upon him, attached to these roses, and then go out to three various locations in Los Angeles and Orange County in order to distribute these roses to the general public so that they can learn about Islam. They can counter Islamophobia through this act, and we commend them. This is something to support, brothers and sisters. We should encourage the woman, our sisters, our wives, our mothers, our daughters. We should encourage them to participate in these events. This is beneficial. Especially for those who go out and they are observing the hijab. This brings a beautiful image to Islam. It shows Islam's real essence, real beauty. This is one organization that I personally recommend that we support, brothers and sisters. This is one. Another is tomorrow night we'll be having an event here at the center at 7:30 in order to celebrate the birth of Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. And this event is being put together and run and organized completely by the women of our community. This is an event where the presenters will also be female, so you won't hear a word from me, inshallah. Right? They are coming together in order to put this beautiful program together. I highly encourage you and your families all to attend tomorrow night, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to give us the capacity to learn from Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam and to implement the lessons that we learn from her life in our daily lives. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wal asr inna al-insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Nahmaduhu wa nusabbihuhu ala alaihi wa na'ma'ih. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وصلي اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبطي نبي الرحمة وإمامي الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة وعلى أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم
اللهم صل على
In recent decades there's been a surge in sectarian violence across various parts of the world and especially in various parts of the Muslim world. For instance, in the case of Iraq, the past few years has seen a surge in sectarian violence, violence between various groups and sects within Islam. And sectarian violence is not something new, brothers and sisters. It's not something that began 10 or 20 years ago. But when we look at Islamic history, we notice that it is replete with instances and times of sectarian violence and conflict. Yet, one thing that is important for us to understand is that when some of the current conflicts that are occurring in today's time and today's world, some of these conflicts occurring, when we notice how they are analyzed, whether by politicians, whether by the media or others, many of them, in analyzing these conflicts, they have suggested that these conflicts are not sectarian, but in fact they are political. We hear this frequently, constantly. These conflicts are not sectarian, they are in fact political. And this to a certain degree is true. Yes, much of these conflicts, their sources are what? Political repression, marginalization, poverty, economic disaster, you know, tyranny, dictatorship. Some of these are their sources. But that is not completely true. Some, in fact, their sources are very sectarian. And when we talk about this, when we talk about the nations and the groups today that are involved in severe sectarian policies, right? Whether it's in Saudi Arabia or Bahrain or in Yemen or in Pakistan or in Malaysia or elsewhere in the world. When we say that many of these conflicts are sectarian, many people, they come out and they object and they say, well, this itself is sectarian. You're being sectarian just because you're pointing out that in Pakistan there is a genocide of the Shia. A genocide. Not just a few killings here and there. There's a consistent genocide of Shia, right? Or that in Malaysia, Shias are banned from expressing their practices and their rituals publicly, and many of them have been punished. Or that there's repression in Saudi Arabia, or what's happening in Yemen right now. When we say this, people will say, well, this is sectarian. You're saying this because you're Shia. You're saying this because of sectarian, you know, tendencies that you have. No, no, brothers and sisters. No. This is not sectarianism. In fact, sectarianism is when hatred and bigotry arises because of attaching importance to certain differences within various sects. Shias are targeted because they're Shia. Because they are Shia, they are being targeted around the world. When we come to this very intolerant movement known as the militant Salafi movement or the Wahhabi movement, which is very narrow-minded, very exclusive, very intolerant, when we come to their writings, their doctrines, when we come to their acts, we notice not just them, but also those whom they fund and support and arm. We notice that all of them, what they are doing is they are putting all of their resources and efforts to marginalize the Shia, if not to destroy the Shia, because they're Shia. Because they're Shia. There are a few instances. A few years ago, the Jordanian king comes out, he stands up, and he warns the Arab nations of a Shia crescent, the rise of a Shia crescent. When we come to Egypt, as an example, we come to Egypt during the time of Mubarak, and even subsequently after Mubarak, during the time of Morsi, and even today, there was outright public repression of the Shia, publicly. When we come to Saudi Arabia, just 2 weeks ago, a friend of mine who was in Saudi Arabia performing the Umrah, he sent a message. He said, today in the Friday sermon, I heard the Imam of the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca. He stood out and he said, the Shia are our enemies. When you have this happening, or when you have the, you know, the popular mobilization forces in Iraq that are composed of Shia and Sunni and Christians and others, when they are putting all of their efforts to fight against Daesh in Iraq to expel them, yet when we come to certain media outlets, certain nations and governments, they're crying and they're calling, they're saying, oh, look at all of the destruction that they're performing. They're stealing shampoo bottles. They're stealing things. They're destroying, right? Why? Because the problem is that when Iraq, when the fall of the Ba'ath regime fell and the Shias got some power, they did not come and force the power. They got the power that was proportional to their population in the country. In fact, less. In fact, less. So some of the neighboring countries, they were not happy with this. How is it? How is it that the Shia can have some power, right? Versus what? Versus the Shi'i response, whether it's in Iran or Iraq, the scholars, the major authorities, religious authorities, they have come out and responded against this sectarianism. One example is that of Ayatollah Sistani in Iraq. During this, the heightened sectarianism, Ayatollah Sistani came out, he was asked about the Sunnis. He was asked about their status And he said, the Sunnis, they are not just our brothers, they are in fact ourselves. And then on the other hand, you have those who are accusing the Shia of being worse or, worse than the Jews and the Christians. Why? Because they are the internal threat. They are destroying Islam within. And we have to stand up against this, brothers and sisters. We have to stand up against, firmly against sectarianism. We have to voice our concerns and say we do not accept sectarianism. Just like we don't accept racial inequality and discrimination based on one's color or language or race, we do not accept and will not accept discrimination based on one sect or school of thought. We cannot. And we have to voice our concerns to our political authorities. That when these nations, the heads of these nations, are coming soon to meet with the president, we have to voice our concerns and tell our president that, listen, when you're sitting with them and trying to, make sure that they're happy and their security is okay, make sure to tell them that they need to avoid the sectarianism that they are employing. The repression, the killing, the genocide of Muslims because they are Shia, because they belong to a specific sect. And here, brothers and sisters, we have to actively avoid, we have to actively work together with Muslims of all backgrounds in order to push back, repel sectarianism. There are a number of initiatives have occurred. One is a few years ago, the Code of Honor that was signed that commanded what? It commanded the Muslims, or encouraged the Muslims of various sects, to respect one another, to abstain from sectarian tendencies, to abstain from disrespecting one another, to encourage Muslims from various sects to go to one another's mosques and learn about one another and pray with one another. And we have to encourage this. We have to work together, brothers and sisters. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسٍ. God will not change the condition of a community until they are ready to change their own condition. Finally, brothers and sisters, I want to personally invite you. Next week, there will be a conference on Saturday, April 18th. There will be a conference sponsored by Bayan Claremont, the Islamic Graduate School in Claremont, where I teach there, as well as Pacifica Institute. There will be a conference on sectarian peace and violence in the world, and among religions and in the Middle East. There will be a panel of a number of experts and academics and professors from across the nation who will be discussing the significance of sectarianism both within other traditions and within Islam, and they will work together and give ideas as to how we can counter and overcome the problem of sectarianism. And inshallah, I will also be participating on that panel. That is on Saturday, April 18th, next Saturday inshallah, but you are required to register. So if anyone is interested, please let me know and I can inform you as to how you can register for this conference. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the straight path, to forgive our sins and our shortcomings. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa astaghfirullaha li wa lakum. Qumu ila salatikum yarhamkumullah.